It's not conservative or liberal, however they're defined. It's not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message and whether we believe. It's still the cross, it's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name, the name of Jesus, that has power to save the lost. It's still the cross. Now we can water down theology or preach a word to suit our needs. We can justify sweet subtle lies that are wrapped in noble deeds. We can alter our convictions to adapt to social realms, but we cannot change the gospel or the truth contained within. It's still the cross, it's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost. It's still the cross. Though some may say it's man's religion or ancient history, the cross of Jesus still remains the price for sin that sets us free. Still the cross, it's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost. It's still the cross. It's still the cross. It's still the cross.
A church decided to honor their fallen heroes. Oops. That's my fault. A church decided to honor their fallen heroes. They had a special plaque made. It listed all the names of those who had sacrificed their lives in the military in their congregation. And they had this beautiful plaque designed, and they hung it on the wall in the lobby. The little boy noticed it was something different. He'd never seen it before, and he kept staring at it. He didn't know who those people were. And finally, he said, "Mommy, who are those people?" She said, "Those are the ones who died in the service." He said, "8:30 or 11 o'clock?" I hope all of you are alive and well here this morning. Amen? Amen. I get into some churches and I'm tempted to go call the paramedics to bring oxygen for everybody. The Bible says, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of what? Joy. Folks, I don't believe we can have joy without praise. I don't believe we can have praise without joy. And I believe praise is essential. Amen? I'm going to share some thoughts with you this morning about praise and some thoughts about worship, if I may. I'm excited to do that. I'm glad we have a large pulpit. Book of Joshua in the 6th chapter talks about God's people making their way toward the promised land. And they finally reached the border. They were able to cross into the promised land, but they were not able to dwell there because a city, a fortress, stood. And that fortress had to come down. It was the city of what? Jericho. God put a plan together to take Jericho down. Joshua followed that plan. The children of Israel followed Joshua's leadership. And on the final day that they marched around and they shouted, the sound of praise brought the walls down. Amen? That's good news. God's power was released as a result of praise. Folks, we have a promised land waiting. You believe that? It's my belief that praise can and will bring down all kinds of walls in the last days. And I believe those things will facilitate and hasten our entrance into the promised land. I believe the focus of praise is the sovereignty of God. It's about who He is and what He's done. Amen? The definition of praise, the best I could find, is that praise is an outward expression of adoration to God. It's very simple. We take our mental attitude about God, we take our emotional well-being about God, and then we physically express that. And praise only comes in three forms. It's either visible, audible, or vocal. Now, as far as the audible, that's pretty simple. Singing, shouting, whispering, speaking. The audible part usually just involves things that you hear, things like you can do with your hands, like clapping, or playing instruments, maybe a combination of the two. The visible part is as much a response to God as it is an offering to Him. Don't you think a smile can be praise to God? Laughter, tears, lifting holy hands. These are all expressions of adoration. And they're not only offerings to the Lord, but they're encouragement to other people. And by the way, you may know this already, but what is the international symbol of surrender? Raising your hands. I believe that lifting holy hands to the Lord honors Him, and it also is an expression of surrender. Praise His name. In Psalm 134, verse 2, it says, "Lift up your hands into the sanctuary and bless the Lord." I think we sometimes seem too busy in the sanctuary, sitting with our arms folded, telling the Lord to bless us. It's apparent attending some Christian churches today that praise is noticeably absent. Anybody know what the premier word of praise is in the Bible? Hallelujah, that's right. How come we as a church will sing hallelujah, we won't say hallelujah? Well, got a few. Praise the Lord. I believe there are hallelujahs in heaven right now. What do you say? Well, if the angels think praising God is that important, shouldn't it be more important to us? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. We have more to praise God for than even the angels. By the way, the word hallelujah is spoken the same in all languages. Are very, very close. God preserved the premier word of praise for all people. That's good. I believe that the lack of praise in churches today is not scriptural. It's cultural. And I believe it needs to be restored to its rightful place. Years ago, I was on tour. I used to do 300 days a year on the road, 260 concerts across the country and into foreign countries. And I got out in the Midwest on a Wednesday evening. About 60 adults came out to the concert. They were very nice people. I had no idea there were nice people till the program was over. Those folks sat there for an hour and a half. Not one of them smiled, not one of them laughed, not one of them sang, not one of them responded in any way at all. They were the nicest group of comatose people I've ever spent time with. And I'm not trying to sound mean at all, but I had to chuckle inside because I just kept looking at these good folks, and all I could picture was a group of mules looking at a new gate, you know? I don't want to sound mean at all. But I finally asked a question. I said, folks, how many of you can raise your hand and say, yes, I have praised God before in my life? Out of those 60 adults, 2 said they had ever praised God before. I want to be known as a praising person. It's cultural. And I believe that Scripture is stronger than culture. Amen? Psalm 22:3 says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people." Psalm 47:1-2 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph." We've forgotten that praise is a weapon. Psalm 149 reveals high praise to God should be in our mouths. It is like a two-edged sword in our hands. That's powerful. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some churches who have mandated, who have made it a rule, that there can be no outward expressions. They label that as irreverent. But we just read Psalm 150. If I did all the things that Psalm 150 said this morning, some churches would kick me out. Is that true? Absolutely. We often confuse praise and irreverence. We think that in order to be reverent, you have to sit still and be quiet. That is not being reverent. That is sitting still and being quiet. Reverence is not something you do or don't do. Reverence is internal. Reverence is recognizing God for all that he is and all that he's done. And that internal experience of reverence is worshiping and praising him outwardly. This morning, if you really want to be reverent, you might need to be expressive. Doesn't this make sense? There are those who think that you have to be reverent in God's house. And I agree with that. But if you do the things in the Bible that God says to praise him, people think that's being irreverent. That's confusing. Who's the author of confusion? The enemy. The Bible says the enemy cannot be in the presence of praise. And one of our biggest problems in our churches today, where we're having difficulty, I believe one of the main reasons is we have not praised the devil out the door. I think we have to get over the idea that we have to worry about being irreverent all the time. I would rather be trying to praise the Lord and be accused of being irreverent than to be silent and be accused of not praising God. If a child is running in the church, is he being irreverent? Some might say that's being irreverent. If he stops running, does that make him reverent? No, he just stopped running. Reverence is a spiritual choice relating to God. It's not a lack of movement or sound. Sitting still is not being reverent. Clapping your hands in praise and shouting to the Lord from the heart is being reverent if it's sincere and honoring the Lord. Reverence is an attitude toward God, and praise and worship are the outward expressions of that attitude of worship. There was difficulty in heaven. Lucifer wanted to be like whom? The Most High. He wanted the praise and worship that God receives. That was his ultimate goal. He will never have it. Praise the Lord. He's been cast down to this earth. I believe now he knows he will never receive what he wanted. And so his next choice would be to make sure that God does not receive it either. And so very slowly, very deliberately, very effectively, the devil has helped to drive praise out of most Christian churches today. I think it needs to be restored to its rightful place. Now, I'm going to get into meddling a little bit. There are those who claim to be Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing people, but how can you leave out what the Bible says about praise and still be Bible-believing, Bible-practicing people? The Bible doesn't say we should praise. It doesn't say it would be nice if we did. The Bible speaks in the imperative. Praise the Lord. This is a command, the same as the commandments. You believe that? The Bible says, let that all that has breath do what? Praise the Lord. When we get to heaven and begin to sing the song of the Lamb, will we be silent? No. Will we sit with our arms crossed? Will we enter his courts with a sour look on our face, like I often see? Will we criticize others who are so excited to see God that they can't keep quiet? Maybe the 1,000 years, part of that's going to be spent teaching us how to praise God. I believe we walk through the gates of the city of heaven and praise begins. If we're not prepared for it, it's going to blow us right back out through the door. You know, it's going to be that powerful. So we read Psalm 150 this morning. When Psalm 150 instructs us to praise him with the trumpet, the lute, the timbrel, and dance with stringed instruments, with flutes and loud and clashing cymbals, was David just kidding? Is that a part of the Bible that is not inspired? Sometimes I think we pick and choose which parts of the scriptures we want to follow. Some people defend the suppression of praise by citing two verses of Scripture. They say, be still and know that I am God, and they follow that up with, let all the earth keep silent. I'll tell you what, those two verses are talking about tuning out the racket of everyday life and hearing God's voice, not talking about sitting in silence. One of my favorite writers, A.W. Tozer, said, well-intentioned people will often stand in opposition to the first sign of praise, believing they were actually defending the faith. In Luke 19, things were happening. The Pharisees were watching the disciples, and the disciples were excited. So they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had been seeing. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. And some of the Pharisees talked to Jesus and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should be silent, what would cry out? Folks, I don't want any stones doing my crying out. Amen? By the way, what would you rather have in your gravestone? Because I think we major in minors sometimes. What would you rather have in your gravestone? He praised his God or he ate chocolates? I believe to be a child of God, you have to be a man or a woman of praise because God is worthy. It's much more about his worthiness than it is about our opinions of what the Bible says. Do you agree? I hope so. Let me share another song with you that touched me the first time I heard it. This shows me the kind of God that we serve. It says, "It doesn't matter." You've been on a long and rocky road. Sometimes you felt cheated to have to bear this load, while others would barely even try, would spread their wings like eagles and soar into the sky. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus is softly calling. But because of who he is, because of where he's been, because of what he's done, you can start all over again. And this guilty burden you have had to bear has made your life so weary, though others aren't aware of mountains of mistakes you try to hide. With a smile on your face but a broken heart inside. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus is softly calling. But because of who he is, because of where he's been, because of what he's done, you can start all over again. Because of who he is, because of where he's been, because of what he's done, you can start all over. Kind. Thanks so much. She read my mind. Maybe I just sounded raspy. I'm not sure, but thank you. I believe we serve a God who is worthy of our praise this morning. And our worship. I hope you came in this morning in an attitude of worship. A mother went to the bottom of the stairs on a Sabbath morning. She called up to her son. She said, "Son, time to get up and go to church." He called back down, "I don't want to go." She said, "Come on, it's time to get up and get ready to go to church." He said, "I don't feel like it." She said, "Well, I'm going to give you two good reasons why you need to get up out of your bed and get ready for church." She said, "First of all, you're 47 years old. Secondly, you are the pastor. How many of you got up this morning and said, I'm going to church? How many got up this morning and said, I'm going to worship? Ooh, I don't get nearly as many hands for worship as I do for church. I could have gotten in my, my house in New York, got on the plane like I did, flew to Salt Lake like I did, rented a rental car like I did. I could have driven all the way to here, pulled in the parking lot, called home and said, I just went to church in Chandler, Arizona. Not until I walked through the doors, I participated and made my honor known to the Lord for who He is and what He's done, could I say that I worshiped. Do you go to church or do you go to worship? I believe there's a big difference, amen? Has worship become about us? When we invite God into our presence, who is it about? When every prayer includes telling God to bless us, who is it about? When we demand our own style and personal taste in worship, who is it about? When it comes to worship, have we missed it? I've heard people leave a worship service saying things like this. Well, I didn't get much out of that today. My opinion, that's irrelevant. I'll tell you why in a second. In fact, my opinion, if anyone attends a church or worship service and sits with his arms folded and says, bless me, or if they go to get filled, if they feel a service is preliminaries and a sermon, if they feel they need to have instrumentation entertainment during the offertory, if they struggle if someone changes their order of service, if in their view the sermon is the focal point of what takes place, if they avoid any emotion, if they can't function without the Gloria Patri, if it's a major distraction if someone else sits in their seat, could it be there's a form of godliness and no power? Worship is not about us, folks. I have some friends, they're very nice people. Raising children is not their strong point. Oh, boy. They have two children. One was born in the spring, one was born in the fall. The two children are so jealous of each other at birthday time. They make such a horrible scene for everybody. The parents have solved the problem by giving gifts to both children on both birthdays. How would you like to have something in your honor and somebody else get the gifts? But we approach that every Sabbath. Every prayer you've ever heard in a worship service has this element. Lord, we come for a blessing today. Bless us in this service. Bless us as we come together. Folks, in all of my study, in the scriptures, in the spirit of prophecy, I have found no place where it says we come to worship to get anything. But the Bible does say, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that's within me, bless what? His holy name. It can't be about us. We don't know how to do it right. A lot of people treat worship like the theater, where the person up front is the actor, Holy Spirit is the prompter, and we are the audience in worship. That will never work in worship. We are the actors. The Holy Spirit is the prompter, and God is always the audience in worship. I remember growing up, I was told you had to go to church to get a blessing, and you go empty to get filled. I have changed 180 degrees on that. I don't believe that anymore. I believe we're supposed to come filled. We're blessed people. Shouldn't we be coming filled with gratitude? We're loved by the Creator, created by the Creator. Shouldn't we be coming filled with praise? We're attended by angels, by God's Spirit. Shouldn't we be coming filled with joy? Coming filled with commitment, confession, repentance, time, energy, creativity, dollars. What are we bringing as gifts to God? We have 52 Sabbaths a year to come together. I don't believe we should waste even one. And I do struggle a little bit. I only get to see my home church once or twice a month. I miss it. I get to be adopted by a new church family every week, other week, and I appreciate that. But as I travel, I get into some services that make me struggle. Because I believe that hour that we get, 1 hour a week, maybe two, we get to come together and corporately offer our worship to the Lord. It's all about Him, amen? And so when I get to a service and the whole Sabbath morning is taken up honoring mothers on Mother's Day, I struggle. Mothers are wonderful. I have one. 83 years old, getting ready to record a new CD, still singing like she always did. You can't read her writing anymore, but when she grabs the accordion, she's still all over it. I've seen worship services the whole time taken up honoring the Pathfinders. That's a wonderful program. I've seen whole services taken up raising money for a new building. That's honorable. However, worship is to reflect on the nature and character of God. And I believe if we substitute other things, it becomes a form of idolatry. Am I wrong? It's about Him. There are other times we can honor these other things, and they're important. But worship has to be about Him, or it's not worship. Let me share with you the best definition of worship I've ever heard, and I just shared a sermon on worship here a little while back. The best definition I could find is this: worship is when God's people come together and give God divine pleasure. You like that? Giving God divine pleasure. Let me share some thoughts with you that I found when I was doing my study. And these really encouraged me. Worship is not a function of the church. It is the ultimate purpose. You think? By the way, often people think outreach is the ultimate purpose. Outreach is a result of worship. Worship is where the presence of the Lord is celebrated. God's presence is something we enter, not something we create because we invite Him. Worship is our gift to God through the Son, prompted by the Holy Spirit. It is Spirit-led, not man-created. Worship is where formality is not confused with spirituality. What's that phrase? Sometimes we get so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good. Just because we act a certain way doesn't mean we're spiritual. Worship is where we experience the presence of God, not where we go to feel religious. Worship is where emotions are expressed outwardly, not just inwardly. I love this. Worship today, like fellowship in the Garden of Eden, is where we touch God. Worship is where lively fellowship takes place because the joy of the Lord is in the lives of the worshipers. Real worship is where, because of God's presence, people begin to examine their beliefs, their security, their behavior, and their priorities. Worship is where God's people come together in spirit and in truth. And worship is the only work of the church that will endure for eternity. Praise his name. It's all about him. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." Someone wrote a song that says, "We will praise him when we see him as he is. We will praise him as we should, because he is worthy." And I'm going to close this morning with a song that expresses better than any song I've ever heard why God is worthy. With only three nails and two pieces of wood, with a rugged cross, Jesus made a way. Jesus built a bridge the only way he could, so we could live in glory land someday. The Father's hand of grace touched the earth below, on the hill called Calvary that day. There he left his love for every mortal soul. It still is here and never goes away. Jesus built a bridge you cannot burn. No matter where you are, you can return to the Father's house today. There is always a way. Jesus built a bridge you cannot burn. Now remember when you were close to the Lord. Now you have fallen far away, and you think for what you've done the Father's shut the door. Oh, but he is here with open arms today. Jesus built a bridge you cannot burn. No matter where you are, you can return to the Father's house today. There is always a way. Jesus built a bridge you cannot burn. To the Father's house today, there is always a way. With only three nails and two pieces of wood, with one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge.